Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Everything's going just according to plan today. Great hour with Joe Heschmeyer. So many generous callers willing to call and tell us why they are not Catholic, from folks who are atheists to folks who are Seventh-day Adventists, and a lot of stuff in between those two points. And if you're not a Catholic, this hour is your opportunity to give us a call. We'd love to talk to you about it. We are Catholic. We don't hide that. And we do want to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and his church far and wide, but we also just love good conversation. And a great conversation to have is the one between a Catholic and a non-Catholic about why are you Catholic? Why are you not Catholic? 888-318-7884 is the number to call. 888-318-7884, holding all the lines for non-Catholics. And if you want to tell us why you're not Catholic, just give us a call at that number. Our guest this hour is Father Sebastian Walsh, who we've been missing. It's very nice to have him back on the show. He's the author of his most recent book is Always a Catholic, a wonderful book about raising a Catholic family and helping your children stay Catholic. He's also the author of Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus, a very well-received book, in large part because it's just beautiful in its reflections on the Lord. Father Sebastian Walsh, thanks for being with us.
Oh, my pleasure, Si. It's good to be back with you.
888-318-7884 is the number. You're a confrere with Father Hugh Barber, who's been back on our air, and he tells us the new church up there is sounding. I said, how does it look? He said, because you all sing together. He said, mm-hmm. It sounds great. He loves the sound of it.
It sure does. Well, it's very forgiving, and that's appropriate for a church, that it should be forgiving. It's got such nice acoustics that even if we make mistakes, everything just echoes back and sounds beautiful. So,
now, because you're a Norbertine priest, a very old order, much older than these babies like the Franciscans and the Dominicans, and certainly older than the Jesuits. But has singing always been a part of what your order does?
Yeah, it's been right from the beginning. We're cathedral canons originally. Our order was founded from priests who were deputed to worship God within the context of a cathedral. And so singing the divine office and the mass was part of our life right from the very beginning.
Ah, yes. And so, like, what happens if you have a father among you? Because you're all priests. You're an order of priests.
Yes.
Who's just not a very good singer? Do you have techniques for hiding that person?
we usually kill them during formation.
Wow, and so that's beautiful.
it's true. We just take who God sends us, and not everyone has a great voice. You know, to be honest. But those priests, they learn how to do, you know, basically like sing rectitone, you know, to stay on a note, and then in the larger context of the choir office, they sing softly. They know what their limits are. We all have that. We all contribute to the extent that we're able, and each person does what they can. And those priests that don't sing well inevitably are really good at something else that builds up community life. So we all contribute as members of the mystical body.
Our number 888-318-7884. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to tell us why you're not a Catholic and engage in that conversation with a very fine priest, our friend, Father Sebastian Walsh, 888-318-7884. Already, we got some calls on the line. There are lines open, however. But let's go. Let's start our conversations. We'll go to Joe in Columbia, Missouri, listening on 94.7 FM. Joe, thank you very much for your call. Why aren't you a Catholic?
Well, I think it's a personal thing. I have friends that are Catholic, and I have friends that are Baptist. I have friends that are Lutheran. I am a Christian, and I do love the Lord with my whole heart. However, I think it's a non-denominational approach for me. It's just a better fit in serving Christ. But I don't ever like condemn or point my fingers at someone that's building the kingdom. I remember when Jesus said, when he's talking to his disciples and they were saying, hey, there's this guy that's casting out, you know, devils in your name. He's like, hey, listen, if they're not against us, and I'm paraphrasing, they're not against us and they're for us. So I think on building the kingdom of heaven, I look at it that way. I think some people need to be Catholic to serve Jesus. I think some people need to be Baptist to serve Jesus. I think there are people that need to be Pentecostal to serve Jesus. And I think, you know, or Lutheran or whatever, as long as Jesus is King and Lord of their lives, I really don't I don't have a thing with it, but I do have a question to ask you.
Okay.
And that's why I called in. A friend of mine had said, like, a personal revival has broke out with some of the priests, and some of them are getting the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I know not everybody gets this gift, but some of them are getting the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I had not heard that this was happening in the Catholic Church. Is there any merit to this?
Okay, that's a great question. So I'll talk about that, and then I'll say something, too, about you know, just your own approach to why you're not Catholic. So so the Church has, from the beginning, you read the New Testament, and you see it's been graced with charismatic gifts, you know, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, and also the gift of tongues. There's some, the ability, for example, to speak new languages. And in the early church, the reason for those gifts was because it helped the faith to spread more quickly, right? If you had just people who spoke Hebrew and Greek at the very beginning, and that's all they spoke, but they were being sent to the farthest corners of the earth, well, they needed a gift from God, from the Holy Spirit, to be able to evangelize everyone. And so in the early church, you found these gifts were very, very prevalent, these miraculous gifts, and also the gift of tongues. Well, it turns out that once a church gets established in an area and those gifts are no longer necessary for the building up of the kingdom, then those gifts tend to diminish in that part of the church. But always in the areas where the church has exercised missionary activity, you found those gifts very widespread and prevalent, gifts of healing, prophecies, miracles, and so forth, and the gift of tongues as well. So even St. Norbert, the founder of our order, when he would go and speak to people who spoke a different language than him, was able to communicate to them in a miraculous way. And so wherever you find missionary territory, you'll find the gifts, those charismatic gifts, which are opposed to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are the universal gifts that every Christian should have, who's growing closer to God in love. The charismatic gifts are about building up the faithful in the church, whereas the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of charity, are for the personal sanctification of each member of the church. So insofar as maybe there are more areas that are mission territory in the church today, it would not at all surprise me that many priests and even lay people are being given charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to once again re-evangelize. So does that answer your first question there?
Yes. However, when Paul talked about it, I wished I wrote the scripture down. I'm just thinking of it. When Paul talks about praying in the Spirit.
Yes.
Because the Spirit knows what you need to be praying, even when we don't know what we need to be praying.
Yes.
He's not. You do not read
so
that
there are
as
two...
speaking in other tongues, or am I misreading that scripture when I read it like that?
Yeah, there's actually two things that are often referred to as a gift of tongues. That what I told you about, the ability to actually speak other languages to evangelize, that's properly speaking the gift of tongues. But there is also what St. Paul talks about, groanings in the Holy Spirit, which are inexpressible with speech, huh? And there he's talking about an communication and an outward signification or manifestation of a deep form of prayer. And that's not, strictly speaking, at least according to traditional Catholic theology, we don't call that one the gift of tongues, because it's not really a language that someone else can understand. And that's what you mean by a tongue. You mean a language that someone can understand. So in that regard, that gift, the groaning of the Holy Spirit, while it sounds like a gift of tongues, what it is it's a non- intelligible expression of a deep spiritual experience in communion with the Holy Spirit in prayer.
How about you, Father, before we have to go to a break, address, because you said you wanted to address, Joe kind of gave us a summary of his Christian faith, which is, if you can serve Jesus as a Catholic, then serve as a Catholic. If you can serve as a Baptist, serve as a Baptist. Did you want to respond to that?
Yes. Okay. And the principle that you laid down, Joe, is right. And that is, what's important is Jesus. What's important is Jesus. But we believe everything Jesus taught. We don't, because we believe Jesus is God, we don't selectively decide this is important in Jesus' teaching and this is not important in Jesus' teaching. And among other things, Jesus taught a couple of things. He first of all founded a church. He said to Peter, "You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." So he speaks about a church that he founded. And not only that, but he prayed in the Last Supper in John, the chapters, especially 14 through 17, he prayed that all of us might be one and not divided. And therefore, we believe everything Jesus taught. And because we believe everything Jesus taught, then we believe we have to be members of the church he founded and not the church that so-and-so founded, you know. The Catholic Church can trace its origins back to Jesus. And whereas a lot of these other so-called denominations trace their origins to, you know, the 1500s or something like that. So I'd at least ask you to reflect prayerfully upon that. Do you belong to the church Jesus founded? Because as you say, that's the only thing that matters, is following Jesus.
Can you hear me?
Yes, Joe.
Yes, I can.
Oh, okay. So when you're saying, do you belong to the church that Jesus founded, and you can trace your church back to Christ, which I think is phenomenal. Yes. What about the churches that Paul established? Are those not recognized as churches as well?
So good. That's an excellent question. St. Paul founded, he referred to local churches, but he always referred to them as members of the church which was founded by Jesus. So when St. Paul uses the word church, he talks about the church at Corinth or the church at Thessalonica or something like that. He's just talking about the church of Jesus in that place. Just like we might, you know, go down the street and say there's a church building. Well, we're not saying that that's a different church from the church Jesus founded. We're just saying that's a new place of the same church that Jesus founded. And so that's what St. Paul is talking about. He's talking about the churches that he founded or the other apostles founded. All he's saying is that is the church of Jesus in this place. But fundamentally, the church is one, as St. Paul says, one baptism, one faith, right? He's very insistent on the unity of belief and the unity of the sacraments. And that's what the Catholic Church has in common. And what you don't find is you don't find a unity of belief or a unity of sacramental life in the different churches that were founded by people other than Jesus. So if you look at a Baptist, he'll have a different theology, he'll have a different faith than, for example, a Presbyterian, who'll have a different faith than a Methodist, and so forth. So what's essential for the church that Jesus founded is that there's one faith, one baptism, one Lord.
Thank you, Joe. If you would like our book from our colleague Trent Horn, it's called Why We're Catholic. We'd be happy to send it to you. You're a wonderful partner of conversation. So you would also like it if you call back. But I have to take a break, so I got to let that go. If you want to stay on the line, just hang on. Thomas will get your information and we'll send you our book, Why We're Catholic. If you are not a Catholic and you would like to call in and talk with our guest, Father Sebastian Moore, about why you're not Catholic, whether it's because you don't believe in God or the Trinity doesn't make sense to you or the sacraments or the Pope or any of it, whatever the reason is that you are not a Catholic, if you'd like to talk about it, we'd like to talk about it, and we'd be grateful for your call. 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is underwritten with support from Homeschool Connections. Teens and parents, Homeschool Connections invites you to the Life After High School online conference, October 7th to 8th. With information on Catholic universities, trade schools, and religious vocations, plus workshops. CatholicHomeschoolConference.com.
This is Kent Hampton, General Manager of the Sword, St. George, Kansas. I always strive to remember that every one of us is a wounded soul in need of God's love. There is no better place on the airways for wounded souls to encounter God's mercy and love than Catholic Radio. Catholic Radio is important.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Why aren't you Catholic this hour on Catholic Answers Live? Usually we just talk to Catholics. I mean, or at least for the most part, we talk to Catholics. It's Catholic Answers Live. And usually that's a show mostly of interest to Catholics. But we know we got lots and lots of folks who listen who are not Catholics, many of whom are very, very kind to us. We have non-Catholic donors who believe in what we do, especially in standing up to the culture of death and the culture of confusion and the culture of anger. And we love those relationships. And we love our non-Catholic callers. So we're holding these hours for you. If you're not a Catholic and you want to call and tell us why, even if the reason has to do with something you don't like about us, we can take it. Well, maybe I can't, but Father can take it. 888-318-7884. If you just want to call up and tell Father why you don't like him, that's fine with me. I want to read you one,
though.
Join the
club.
Yeah, right. That's a very small club. 888-318-7884, the number. Father, I just want to read you one because I am struck by this is a perfect one for Father Sebastian Walsh. Steve in Omaha couldn't stay on the line. He was listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. I think people use religion and Catholicism as ways to make sense of the world, but it's not actually the truth.
Oh, great. Okay. Well, look, first of all, I respect that objection. You know, anyone who says, you know, this isn't true and therefore I can't follow it, that's exactly right. If they think that Catholicism isn't true and it doesn't correspond to reality, then absolutely the right thing to do is to say, well, I'm not a Catholic. So the real question is that premise so? In other words, does Catholicism correspond to reality or not, right? And I guess I'd have to sit down with, was it Steve from Omaha?
Yeah, it was Steve, yeah.
I'd have to sit down with Steve and just say, so what are your reasons for believing that first statement, namely that Catholicism doesn't correspond to reality? One thing I've found, and maybe this is you know, maybe a first step towards understanding the reality, the way in which the Catholic faith corresponds to reality. One thing I've found that's very convincing is, one, the Catholic Church has stuck around. It has durability. False things don't have durability. To the extent that they're false, to that same extent, they tend to corrupt and they tend to be something that lasts a short time. But something that has durability has elements of truth in it, number one. And then number two, I would say something like this. If you look at the moral life, especially of the saints, that's those people who absolutely put their all into following the teachings of the Catholic Church, what you find is they don't become crazy, they don't become neurotic, they become holy and joyful. And not only that, but they do it in a supernatural way, and so that they really become other Christs on earth. I would hold up the holy people, the saints of a Catholic Church, to the holy people of any other religion. You know, give me any other religion, and then I'll put Mother Teresa next to them, and St. John Paul II, and St. Francis of Assisi, and go down the line. Something that's false and doesn't correspond with reality doesn't satisfy the longing and natural inclinations and even supernatural inclinations of the human heart as fully as the Catholic faith does. So I think those two pieces of evidence, at least on the surface, ought to have someone reconsidering their position. Does Catholicism correspond to reality? Now, there might be other particular questions, like some people say, well, science contradicts what the Catholic Church teaches, or philosophy contradicts what the Catholic Church teaches, or the Bible contradicts what the Catholic Church teaches. And then you'd have to get into the particulars of each one of those conversations. But I feel very confident that that the Church has an answer for each of those objections.
Steve, I'm sorry you weren't able to stay. I hope that answer was helpful to you. I really do appreciate that you gave us a call. 888-318-7884 is our number. Why aren't you Catholic? You get to talk with our good friend, Father Sebastian Walsh. He is a Catholic priest, about why you're not Catholic, and we'd love it if you would. Tyrone in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, has called to share with why he is not Catholic. Tyrone, why are you not Catholic?
Hello. Can you speak up a little louder?
Yes, I can. Why are you not Catholic, Tyrone?
Well, I never was Catholic, but I guess I'm not trying to define the definition of what being Catholic means, but it simply means, isn't it universal? Catholic means universal, right?
Yes,
that's right.
Yeah, so it's a universal church. So if it's universal, and this is my question, the reason I'm not Catholic is because I don't think that one church has the ultimate truth. My thing is that if you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came and born of the Holy Spirit in a virgin woman, lived on this earth, fully God, fully man, was crucified and resurrected after 3 days and three nights, and that anybody that believes in his name can have a relationship with God the Father and eternal life. I think that all of the rules and the regulations and the doctrines, I just don't think that, I mean, that's the core of it. I think that's the core of all of Christianity, is that Jesus is the Son of God. And I think that's universal. I don't think any one denomination or any one, like, I'll give you an example of what I'm trying to say. When Paul and Barnabas had a beef and they split up, God didn't go with one and didn't go with the other. He went with both of them. They were still representing Jesus Christ. They just disagreed about John Mark. I think Barnabas wanted to give him another chance. Paul didn't want to give him another chance. But God didn't split himself up. He was with both of them, even though we humans disagree. I don't think we can put God in our pocket or in our bosom and say, well, he's not for the next guy or the next gal or the next child. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And that's why I'm non-denominational.
Thank you, Tyrone. That was a very well-spoken account of your position, and I appreciate that very much. Now, I want to come back to some of the things that you said. You rightly said that the word Catholic means universal, and then you said, I don't believe any church has absolute truth. Did I correctly represent you? Is that what you said?
I can't hear you. Can you speak up just a little bit? I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Tyrone. I feel like we have a bad connection. The way we're just not getting to you with a good connection. But
okay. Well, I'll take your answer off the phone. I'll take your answer off the phone so I can hear what you're saying.
Okay.
Thank
I
you for
apologize.
Taking my call, gentlemen.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Tyrone. I'm sorry that we have that problem. Father, you're just going to have to answer Tyrone off the air.
Tyrone, I hope you can hear me now. Hopefully the connection's better on the radio there. So let me address some of the questions. First of all, I noticed when you listed all the core beliefs that you said were necessary to be a Christian, you were actually reciting the Nicene Creed. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you were reciting the elements of the Nicene Creed down the line, the creed we say as Catholics. Now, that Nicene Creed was formulated at a council, a Catholic council, the Council of Nicaea, which gave the fundamental tenets of the faith that we all have to believe in. And the reason why the Council of Nicaea had to give that Nicene Creed was because some people were disagreeing. Some people were Nestorians, well, not yet at that time, but there were Arians who said that Jesus was a creature. You had other people that said that Jesus only had an apparent human body and didn't have wasn't a real human being. You had people that said he didn't really die, he didn't really rise again. So because everyone was disagreeing about who Jesus was, the church founded by Jesus, the one church founded by Jesus, had to step in and give those elements that you yourself recited. So by reciting that, you're actually implicitly acknowledging the authority of the church founded by Jesus and rejecting the various so-called individual churches where people broadened their own faith, their own belief about Jesus, which was wrong. And now, going back to that first statement you made, that no church has absolute truth. Well, you did say that Jesus Christ is God, and therefore you must believe that Jesus had the whole truth, absolute truth. Well, what did Jesus say to his apostles? He said, "He who hears you hears me." And also, he founded a church. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And St. Paul goes on to say that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So go back and read the scriptures, and you'll see that St. Paul says the opposite of what you said, namely that there is a church that has absolute truth. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So when you realize Jesus was God, and he couldn't possibly have left us to our errors and our human foibles and all the mistakes that we would have or could have made on our own trying to understand who Jesus is, then it's necessary that he left with us some means of knowing the whole truth about him. And that is the church, the Catholic Church, universal.
Tyrone, thank you so much for the call. I'm sorry we had the bad connection. If you wanted to call back, I'd be happy to continue the conversation because it's just a fascinating conversation. If you're not a Catholic and you want to tell us why you are not Catholic, we'd love to take your call. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Johnette Williams. We bring you the truth of the Catholic faith on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh, the author of a couple of very fine books, including Always a Catholic, which is a help to you if you're trying to raise a Catholic family and help the kids stay Catholic. A lot of people are like, well, they kind of get used to the fact that in this modern era, kids wander away and come back. But there's lots of hope that kids don't have to wander away. They can stay in the faith and grow in the faith even through those transitional years. He's also the author of Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. And by the way, I didn't mention this before, so I'm going to mention it now. You can get a 30% off Secrets from Heaven right now over at our site, shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code LAMB, L-A-M-B, because Jesus is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God. So if you want to get 30% off Secrets from Heaven, you can do that by using the promo code LAMB right now at shop.catholic.com. Father, more folks want to tell us why they're not Catholic. Ready to go back to the phones?
Absolutely.
All right, let's go to Brandon in Virginia, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Brandon, we're grateful for your call. Why aren't you Catholic?
I am not Catholic because I'm not exactly sure how to convert to being Catholic.
Oh, we can help you with that. We can. All right, Brandon. Father?
Tell me what you've tried so far.
I've actually was raised in a Church of God, and I kind of went away from church for a few years, and I'd like to be in the Catholic.
Great. Tell me exactly where do you live? You live in Virginia, you said. What city in Virginia?
It's actually West Virginia and in Peckley.
Oh, West Virginia. Okay, so you're in the diocese of Charleston Wheeler, I think Wheeling or Charleston Wheeling. Is that the diocese you're in? You probably wouldn't know.
Maybe.
So here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. Go online and type in local Catholic churches. And then go visit the ones that are local to you. You know, go just pray during the church services. And then see if one of them you find in particular, you find that, like, oh, I feel at home here, this place. And then once you find that church that's close to you and that you feel at home at, then go and approach the priest after Mass. Don't worry, he'll be perfectly happy for you to come up and just say, I'm not a Catholic. I'm interested in finding out more about the Catholic faith. And what'll happen is usually they have, almost every Catholic church will have what's called a Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. It's abbreviated RCIA. And he can sign you up to come, and you can go to classes and you can learn about the Catholic faith. It's usually a 1 or 2 year program. And at the end of that time, if you still feel comfortable and you want to be a Catholic, then at the Easter Vigil, they'll receive you into the Catholic Church. Now, have you been baptized or no?
I have not.
You haven't. So you would be baptized on the Easter Vigil, and you'd be confirmed, and you would receive communion, which Catholics believe is a body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus under the appearance of bread and wine. We believe when Jesus said, "This is my body," he was truly speaking. And so you'd receive all those beautiful graces on the Easter Vigil. So all you have to do is go online, find your local Catholic church, go and visit and pray there, and then once you feel like this is my home, go right there to the priest after the church service, after Mass, and tell him that you're interested in becoming a Catholic, and he'll take care of the rest, okay?
Okay, that sounds great.
Oh, man.
I also happen to know some monks that live in that area. In case you're interested in monastic life, there's Father Daniel Oppenheimer has founded a little community called the Canons Regular of the New Jerusalem. They lived with us at our abbey for a while. So if you're interested in monastic life and you want to see that, he's in that same diocese. So you could look up Canons Regular of the New Jerusalem, and that might be an interesting experience for you too. Okay?
Okay, I'll try that out too.
Brandon, if you want to hang on the line, we'll send you a couple of books that might be helpful to you. I'd be happy to send you. Well, first of all, Why We're Catholic is a basic introduction to the Catholic faith. But I'd also love to send you Father's book, Secrets from Heaven, just to they're beautiful meditations on the parables and sayings of Jesus. And also, if you need any more help, you need some direction, you can't remember one of the directions Father gave, you can always email us. And our email address is radio@catholic.com, and we'll find somebody who can help you out and get you where you need to be. radio@catholic.com. Brandon, you made our day. It's a wonderful call to take.
Very well, thank you. Thank you for all the information, too.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Brandon.
Just hang on that line, and Thomas will get the information, if you can just hang on a quick minute there. Let's see. We got time to do more calls before we have to take the next break, so let's do some more calls. Our topic, why aren't you Catholic? And you are welcome to call to talk with our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh, 888-318-7884. Max in Utah, listening also to EWTN on Sirius XM Satellite Radio Channel 130. Go ahead, Max. Why are you not Catholic?
Hi, how's it going? I grew up a Catholic, and when I would go to church, it would be the Catholic Church. Recently, I kind of don't really go to Catholic Church as much as I should, and I kind of find myself like falling away from that, just because, like, I feel like there's less of a community there. It's kind of I just feel like there's definitely less of a community. You kind of go to Mass, then you kind of just leave, and then you kind of just feel like. Like alone or something, you know?
Yes.
Like, that's kind of my one problem with it. It seems like these big, like, Christian super churches are, like, thriving because they just seem to have more of, like, a community type of thing going on. And it just, I just think the Catholic Church is lacking that in a way.
Great.
Maybe I'm wrong.
Thank you. Well, thank you for that. Now, how old are you, Matt?
I'm 26.
26. Okay. So
yes.
Here's what I want you to look into. So what city do you live in Utah? Where do you live in Utah?
So it's Sandy, Utah.
Okay. Is that a small rural place, or is it a big near? Is it near Salt Lake or some big city?
It's pretty near Salt Lake. It's about like 20 minutes from Salt Lake City, like downtown.
Oh, so it's like a suburb there. Great. Okay. So you're in a big kind of metropolitan area. So I guarantee you that there are some Catholic churches there in Utah that have wonderful young adult groups. And that's what you have to do. You have to find a church that, and don't just go there to go to Mass, because they won't necessarily tell you kind of during Mass. They won't tell you, like, here's our young adult group and here's where we meet. What you do is you can go online to local Catholic church and then see if they have like youth ministry, young adult ministry, something like that, and then get in contact with a couple of those and see if there's any Catholic churches, parishes near you that have a big and vibrant young adult group. And then try that out and see if it doesn't satisfy those very legitimate needs you have. You have a very legitimate need to have a community. And especially I know in the last year and a half and 2 years with COVID and everything, it's been horrible. And I think that that's what you really need to do, and you will find what you're looking for if you look and, you know, pray to your guardian angel and ask for guidance, and then go and look at some of the local churches. I would go online and just say local Catholic churches again, and then go and see if any of them have young adult groups, and then look and see. Some of them might be close to your home. You can visit those. You can go to the young adult meetings, and I think you'll find what you're looking for in that. And that's a very reasonable, legitimate desire that you have.
Okay, Max?
Okay. Cool. Okay, thank you so much.
Yeah.
Appreciate it.
Yeah, great, great call. I actually think Max's experience is not all that uncommon. This is something lots of Catholics listening, we really need to work on at the parish level, is making sure that there's community there for people.
Yes. It's funny because our abbey isn't a parish, and we don't have a young adult group at our abbey. But what happens is because we're kind of our own group, you know, the people come for Mass, they come for Holy Hour, they come for the different hours of prayer. What happens is spontaneously after Mass is over, people are all visiting in the plaza outside the church. And after Holy Hour, the young people who like to come up for Holy Hour or for confession, they are gathered outside the church and they visit and they go out usually socially afterwards and things like that. So it kind of naturally grows where we are. But, you know, in some places, parishes, they really need to work on that, and they have to have, like I said, you know, intentional ministry that serves young people, especially because young people, more than anyone who don't have their own families yet, are really looking for that community.
Max, thanks. I hope that was helpful to you. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more with our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh. If you're not a Catholic, you're welcome to call. Our question to you, why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you Catholic? That's our question this hour, and you are welcome to call if you are not a Catholic and you're willing to have that conversation. Why aren't you Catholic? 888-318-7884. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh. He is a Norbertine priest up at St. Michael's Abbey, up the road from us in Orange County, and his confrere, his fellow priest there, Father Hugh Barber, has a free ebook that we are giving out right now. So if you want to get the free ebook, just go to shop.catholic.com. It's called Five Ways to Prepare for Communion. You can download it free at shop.catholic.com. We're going out to Cincinnati. Robert in Cincinnati, listening on 740 AM. You are up next, Robert. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, guys. How are you? Can you hear me okay?
Very well. Thank you, Robert.
Okay, so my issue with Catholicism is the whole expression of worship that I have grown. Well, first of all, I'm a Christian, so I was raised that way. I grew up in non-denominational church, and I have been a part of it my entire life. So the expression of worship that I have grown up with, I just don't see in the Catholic Church. And when I read my Bible and become familiar with God's expectation of worship, as far as corporate worship is concerned, I just don't see that happening in the Catholic Church. The second thing is the whole idea of the position of the priest in the Catholic Church, and you guys can correct me because I don't really know much about Catholic Church, so on all of this, you can correct me where I'm wrong. But the whole idea of me as a parishioner having the need to confess to a priest my sins so that they can then go be forgiven, is that a thing? And if it is, I don't understand why that's necessary when I have access through my belief in Jesus dying for my sins on the cross, and that I have the access, I have that same access to God for forgiveness that the priest would have.
Excellent. First of all, thank you so much. And that's a very humble phone call. I really appreciate the fact that you said, well, I don't know that much, but is this right? It was really beautiful that you're not, you know, starting off with a fight or anything. You just want to understand, like, is this what the Catholic Church teaches? So I can tell you're a humble man and you're a good man who loves Jesus. So it's really beautiful to be able to talk with you about these things. So let me talk about the first thing, about the form of worship. Certainly all of us have a background that we're used to. You know, if you were raised in Africa, you'd be used to certain kinds of worship. If you were raised in Asia, you'd be used to another kind of worship. If you're raised in the United States in a Protestant environment, you'd be used to another kind of worship, and so forth, huh? And so it's quite understandable that you would find maybe some forms of worship that you didn't grow up with to be you're not as comfortable with them. And that's understandable. And I guess I would say that's not a reason not to be Catholic, though, because if that were the case, it'd be a reason never to change what you grew up with, right? Obviously, all of us have grown up with something that we're used to. I grew up Jewish, and then my mom became a Lutheran, and then I was Lutheran, and then when I was about 13, as a teenager, I became a Catholic. So I got three different forms of worship there. And here's something interesting. When I was a little boy going to the synagogue, to the temple, I went to a little place called Temple Beth Amion, Hacienda Heights. And they had this long hallway, and there was up in the front, there was this tabernacle that had a light next to it that never went out. And I remember being very impressed with that. Now, in the Jewish synagogue, that tabernacle holds the Torah, right? And that's for them the word of God, huh? And that little light represents the presence of God. And then I became a Lutheran, and then they didn't have any of that, but they did have a communion service, right? And then I get to the Catholic Church, and I get a combination of the Jewish experience of worship and my Lutheran experience of worship, because in the Catholic Church, they had the tabernacle up in the front again with a little light. Now, what that told me was that the Catholic Church's practice and the liturgical forms are very ancient. They go back to the way that Jesus worshiped and the Jewish community in the time of Jesus worshiped. And so it's a very amazing thing and a beautiful thing to see the continuity of the form of worship that we have in the Catholic Church with the way in which Jesus and the apostles also worshiped. And but then you add to that the Last Supper. You add to that the sacrifice of the Mass, where Jesus himself says, "This is my body, this is my blood, do this in memory of me." So Catholics imitate that. And any Christian faith that wants to imitate Jesus, of course, they would have something imitating the Last Supper, because Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." Now, we even find in the Gospel of Luke, on the road to Emmaus, we find that the apostles are walking and you find a traveling mass. So the way the Catholic Mass works, the form of worship, is you start off with a penitential rite where you say, "I'm sorry for my sins." You express to God and to the community your sorrow for your sins. Then you have some readings from Scripture. Then you have a homily to explain the Scripture. And then you have the liturgy of the Eucharist, where you have the breaking of the bread. And that's what you find in the Gospel of Luke. You have, they're on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus first rebukes them for their hardness of heart. They have to do penance for their sins. Then he tells them about the Scriptures, and he explains the Scriptures. And then he has the breaking of the bread, and it says they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. So the form that we have in the Catholic Church goes all the way back to the time of Jesus and the apostles. And so that's really what you want to look for. Are the forms of worship, do they come from Christ? That's really the question. Not am I used to it or do I feel comfortable, but do those forms of worship go all the way back to Jesus and the apostles? So that's the first question. Now let me answer the second question, and it deserves more time than we're going to get. But let me say this. The Catholic Church believes that it is possible for any person to go straight to God and ask for forgiveness of their sins. In fact, the Church insists that if you sin, if you find yourself sinning, then you ought to immediately go to God and ask forgiveness, okay? And there's such a thing known as an act of perfect contrition. If someone makes that act of contrition, that expression of sorrow for their sins, primarily out of love for God, that's an act of perfect contrition, and it will obtain for you a forgiveness of your sins. However, Jesus, when he was living on this earth, he gave to men the power to forgive sins. And you find that in a number of places. You find, for example, St. James saying, "Confess your sins to one another." And then you find at the end of St. John's Gospel, Jesus, after his resurrection, breathes upon the apostles, and he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. And those whose sins you hold bound, they are held bound." And Jesus gave that power for a reason, right? So we have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus also want us to have the ability to go to him and receive forgiveness through his priests? You know, it's an interesting question, but the fact that he did it is right there in Scripture, right? And I think the answer to that question is because God wants us not only to be grateful to him, but also to one another for this very great gift of the forgiveness of sins. He also wants us to be certain that our sins have been forgiven, because how many times has someone just ridden with guilt, tried to confess their sins to God, and they felt like they weren't sure if they were forgiven? And no one should be stuck in that situation where they're not certain that they've been forgiven their sins. So Jesus, knowing our tendency to carry around our guilt with us and not to let go of our sins, he gave us a special gift of the priesthood so that we could hear with a human voice the words of God, I absolve you from your sins. And so that you can know with certitude that you are truly forgiven. And you don't have to know that you were perfect in every way and your sorrow and everything like that. Jesus says, no, as long as you confess your sins, then I have given these men the power to forgive sins. Those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Now, there's a lot more there. I actually have a chapter on this in the book I wrote on Secrets from Heaven. It's a chapter about the paralyzed man that Jesus forgives his sins because of the faith of his friends. And maybe there's a lot more to be said there. You might want to read that chapter, and that might give you a kind of a fuller theology defending the church's practice of forgiving sins through priests.
And we'll send
I
you
hope that.
That
helps.
I'll send it to Robert if he wants it. But Robert, I just want to get your response to what Father had to say.
Well, I would say that for the answer to the first question about the worship, I wouldn't say that what my preference is in worship, that's not what I'm looking for. What I'm looking for is a representation of worship through what I read throughout the entire Bible, and not just what we saw Jesus do or how he did the Last mm-hmm. Supper. And I totally get that's where it dates back to, and that's why the Catholic Church does it the way that they do it. And I'm not saying I'm not opposed to it. I'm just mm-hmm. saying there are numerous expressions of worship that you see in the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, with the mm-hmm. children of Israel and how they had expressions, and then David's famous dancing, mm-hmm. whatever he was doing. And the whole celebration and that, and then the other, like my response to the your second answer was, I need to do my own study to better understand what Jesus was saying when he said, "I gave you the power to forgive sins," or whatever scripture you had quoted. I don't remember.
It's John chapter 20. So go to John chapter 20, so you at least know where to find that.
Okay.
And then James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and John chapter 20. Those are the two texts I cited to you.
John 20 and James
5.
Okay. Got it.
Good. And like I said, hopefully we can send that book to you and you can read that chapter too on the paralyzed man, which is found in Luke chapter 6.
If you want the book, it's called Secrets from Heaven. It's reflections on the sayings and parables of Jesus. We'll send it to you. You just hang on the line, and our friend Thomas will get an address to send it to. It's entirely up to you, Robert. And God bless you. Thank you so much for that wonderful conversation. I want to try to get to our next caller. I'll do my best. David in Texas, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio, channel 130. You got to be quick if you want an answer. I'm sorry. I didn't realize I'm right up against it here. Mm-hmm. David?
Hello? Yeah, this is David.
Hi.
So my reason for I feel like I am Catholic, and I worship, I listen to EWTN, I whenever I can, I go to Mass. But what I don't understand is, and I guess maybe I'm divorced, and I'm remarried. So my wife and I are Lutherans.
So you feel rejected by the Catholic Church.
I feel rejected by the Catholic Church.
Father, I need you to... I only left you 30 seconds.
Yes. Okay. I'll say this much. We really believe in the Catholic Church and the words of Jesus. What God has united, man must not divide. So we believe that. We also believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we believe it's possible, no matter what your state is, so long as you're sorry for your sins, that you can live a saintly life in Christ. You should also look in the possibility that maybe your first marriage was not valid. The Catholic Church does make a judgment about that. It's called an annulment. And you are free to look into that and investigate that as well, if that's the case in the case of your first marriage. So don't give up, okay?
David, I'm
Jesus
sorry.
Jesus loves you. The church wants you, so don't give up, okay?
Praise God for that. David, and call back again, too, if you'd like to speak again with us. I'm sorry that we are out of time. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Perentitiazione Beata Maria Virginis, Romnum Sanctorum, Benedictus Emo Potentis Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et manu et semper.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. Father Sebastian Walsh, he's the author of Secrets from Heaven and Always a Catholic, both of which are available at shop.catholic.com. We'll see you tomorrow for some open forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.